We come now to our Old Covenant reading. So if you will, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1. You'll find it on page 460 of the Pew Bible. Or the Bibles in the back, rather. You understand. Once again, our Old Covenant reading from Psalm 27. Hear now the word of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. Will you turn with me now to our new covenant reading, which you'll find in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. In the Bibles in the back, you'll find it on page 894. Again, our New Covenant reading. Hear now the word of God. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. And these words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand. If you've been reading along with us as we go through John, you've been noticing these interactions that Jesus has, and you've been maybe wondering, Jesus is constantly being rejected and challenged and misunderstood. You'd be right. This is a pattern we've been seeing over and over. We saw one aberration from that. We saw one time where droves of people came in and believed in Jesus and received forgiveness from him. The people believing in him were in chapter 4 in Samaria. But outside of that one time, we've seen Jesus deal with unbelief and unbelief and more unbelief in every interaction. He's been doing these fantastic miracles, signs, turning water to wine. He's been teaching amazing truths, the gospel. And there have been people who have come to him. They've seen this is a great teacher. This is a man who can feed thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But nearly every time people come to Jesus and they're amazed by him or they're inspired or something, they walk away eventually confused or offended or simply maybe they just wanted more miracles, more bread. In our present passage, it's no exception. Right? Jesus proclaims this glorious truth. I am the light of the world, he says. And immediately, he's challenged by the Pharisees. The Pharisees want to fight him on that notion. These Pharisees who just won't go away, they keep pressing. You've seen the last 3 weeks even, we've been seeing the Pharisees once again and again and again as the debate partners, the ones who are fighting Jesus. But this week, I don't want to focus on that. I don't want to focus on the debate with the Pharisees. I want us simply to focus on verse 12. Next week, we'll look at verses 13 through 20. But this week, I want us simply to focus on what Jesus says. I am the light of the world. I want us to look at that statement, that I am statement of Jesus, and understand, what does that mean for us? That Jesus is the light of the world. I want us to study, I want us to focus on this morning the fact that Jesus being the light of the world means that knowing Jesus is life. That's what I want for us to consider today. Knowing Jesus is life. You see, knowing Jesus, as he says in the verse, knowing Jesus is walking in the light. That's how he describes it there. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This statement here, I am the light of the world, it's one of Jesus' I am statements. So if you remember, we saw in chapter 6 when he said, I am the bread of life. There are these unique statements of Jesus that he presents in the Gospel of John. These I am statements. He reveals something about his person and his work. You remember in chapter 6, he told the crowd who had come, you know, who had fed on the physical bread when he had fed the 5,000. That crowd who had eaten that bread, he tells them, I am the bread of life. And by doing that, he's telling them that in the same way that physical bread fed you, that physical bread gives you physical life, the true spiritual eternal life is found not by eating more of that physical bread, but by feeding on Jesus by faith, right? By trusting in him, by believing in Jesus, you can eat that bread of life. So here, when he says, I am the light of the world, what's he saying? Well, it's not quite as easy as it was in chapter 6 when we had a clear context of Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, right after having miraculously produced food for thousands from 5 loaves and 2 fish. So understanding the context, I think we can look at what John has told us as early as the very beginning of the book. In John 1, 4, and 5, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, John is telling us there in that prologue, if you remember, about Jesus, about the one whom he has is writing this gospel. And what he tells us there, that this one, this Word who was with God and who was God from the beginning, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He's telling us that this Word, this one who is the light, also has life within him. The life is, in fact, that light which he shines in the darkness. And so we see the context really is Jesus' divine nature. Right? His status as being the light of the world is something which we understand in the context of his divine nature. The first thing about it we understand is that Jesus is the only one. Right? He says that he is the light of the world. Not that there are one light, he's one light among many. Right? It's not like Jesus has this one light, but you could go somewhere else if you wanted a different light. Right? It's not a subjective issue. Right? As if, oh, you have your light, your opinion of what the light is, I have my opinion. No, it's an objective statement. I am the light of the world. It's also not as though Jesus is the light for a narrow group, right? He's not just the light for the nation of Israel, right? He's not just the light for his old covenant people, but he's the light for the world. He is the only light. If there is a light from which we can receive life, it's Jesus. That's the only one. Jesus is the only one who is the light. And so anyone who is going to walk in the light has to come to him, right? That's the implication of that statement. But consider also the fact that because Jesus is the light of the world, it also means that he radiates life. The second half of verse 12, he tells them that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, because Jesus is this life, this light that brings life, you need to follow him in order to receive that life, right? That's what he says. Whoever follows me, I will have the light of life. You need to be in the light, we might think of, to use an illustration, right? Think about how it feels to be, in an earthly sense, in the light versus in the darkness or in the shade. I remember growing up in Southern California, it doesn't really get that cold there ever, but there are occasions, because it's more of a desert climate, that it can get fairly cold in the mornings, and then it gets a lot warmer during the day. And so as a kid, you know, going to school, we dress kind of warm, right? You wear a t-shirt and shorts, but as you were walking to school, you'd make sure to, like, avoid the shadows of buildings and stuff, because if you're standing in the light, it's not so bad. You feel the warmth of the sun radiating to you. But when you're in the shadow, when you're not in the light, it feels much, much colder. In the same way, that's what Jesus is describing, right? That's the following that Jesus is describing, the following of being in the light, of receiving from Jesus that life. Right? Jesus is describing himself as this sun, the sun of righteousness, right? That radiates life for those who are in the light rather than those who are in the darkness. Right? Those who receive that light of life are not the ones who walk in darkness, but who walk in the light. He's describing two basic states of humanity here, right? In saying that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Right? There's sort of two states that anyone in this world is in. You can understand humanity as being in one of two states. Right? And he's made this truth clear many times before. Think John 3:19. He says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." You see, there's this state of walking in darkness, right? Or being in the darkness that Jesus describes there in John 3, that he's also speaking of here in John 8. Walking in darkness means rejecting that light that's come into the world, right? It means loving the darkness. It means rejecting Jesus. But why does the world choose to walk in darkness? Why does the world choose to reject Jesus? It says there in John 3:19, because their deeds were evil. Evil deeds hate the light, right? Evil works hate the light because the light means exposure, right? Light, we can think of light as warmth and life, but what does light also bring? It brings exposure. The light exposes evil deeds and also puts an end to evil deeds. And so those who love the evil, those who love the evil works, they hate the light because the light threatens those evil deeds. So there's this status of being in the darkness, and it means hating the light. It means rejecting the light, but it also means ignorance. It means being lost. Think about simply on an earthly level. When you're in the darkness, you're lost, right? When you walk into the middle of a pitch dark room, you might know that room like the back of your hand when the lights are on, but as soon as the lights are off and you can't see anything and you have no frame of reference, it's almost impossible to find even the light switch to flip on the light. It's so difficult to find anything, to make your way around a room in the darkness. That's like the darkness that Jesus is talking about here in a spiritual sense, right? It's not simply being lost in a physical sense, but it is lost when it comes to the truth of the things of God. When it comes to those truths, those who walk in darkness, those who are in the darkness, are completely lost. But that ignorance is also a willful ignorance. The ignorance of being in the darkness, of walking in darkness, is a willful ignorance. Remember what he says, that those who reject the light did so because they loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. You see, they walk in darkness, not because they don't know any better, but because their love is for that darkness, for the works that characterize that darkness. But walking in the light, on the other hand, is the exact opposite of all those things that define walking in darkness. Walking in the light means receiving the Savior. Right? It means trusting in the Savior. Those who walk in the light are those who do, as John says in John 3:21, what is true. Those who do what is true. Right? Their works aren't the evil works. Their love isn't for the evil. Their love is for what is true. Right? They're those who walk faithfully in the truth. They're ones who act according to what is right. They act, they walk, they live according to what God has commanded. The one who walks in the light also is one who has first come into the light, as John says there in John 3. Remember that idea of coming into the light where works are exposed, where evil is exposed, the evil deeds are exposed and done away with. Right? You can see in the light. You can see what's true. You can see what's false. Like we said, the light brings exposure. Again, it's why the one who loves his evil works, who loves his evil deeds, refuses to come into the light. He refuses. He chooses to stay in that darkness. He chooses to stay in that ignorance. Whereas the one who comes into the light loves the light. Right? His love is characterized by the light, or rather, the one who is the light. That's where his love is. He loves the one who is the light. In Jesus' words, I am the light of the world. In John 3, he also talks about why the one who walks in the light comes into the light. What's the reason for that? It's not for his own glory. It's not so that he can be shown to be better than the one who's in darkness. Right? That the one who's in the light is the good guy, and the one who's in the darkness is the bad guy. No. Not so his works or his glory can be seen. John says in John 3, the one who comes into the light does it so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Right? That is the reason. The one who comes into the light isn't an example of personal ingenuity or stick-to-itiveness. He's not the example of determination or someone who's just better than the other person. No, Jesus doesn't hold those who walk in the light as an example that, oh, well, some people are just better. No, that's not the point. The one who walks in the light is really brought into the light by God. It's God's work that causes someone to come into the light. The one who walks in the light is what he is solely because of God's work in him. That's the fact of the matter. It's not about that person in himself, but it's about the fact that his works have been carried out in God, in union, by faith with the risen and ascended Christ. And many of you have experienced that in your own lives, haven't you? You know, who you are, you've experienced the truth that who you are as a result of trusting in Jesus is a different person than who you were prior to that. That there is a change in your life as a result of coming into the light. Right? The change, the difference in who you are doesn't always happen overnight. It doesn't always happen very drastically, right? But many of you, I think, have known a time in your life when someone's noticed, hey, something's different in you now, right? Hey, you used to fly off the handle when this kind of thing would happen, when someone cut you off in traffic or something silly like that. Or maybe you used to make jokes with us about the weird guy at work or school. Now you don't do that so much. How do you react to moments like that? Something happens like that. Someone says, hey, you're different. What's your response to that? The truth of it is that it's not about me. It's not, oh, I've found the secret of success. I've found the way to be a better person. No, it's the Holy Spirit in my life. It's not that I've found the 7 habits of highly effective people. No. It's that the Lord has done a work in my heart, that God has changed me. That is the fact. You've come into the light, and it's been shown that your works have been carried out in God, right? You know that it's God who has been at work in your life, making you more like Jesus. The what it means is that you're being sanctified, right? You're being made more holy, that you're being changed and shaped to be more like our Lord. But going back to John 8, notice the result of walking in the light. Notice what he says there. He says that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. They will have the light of life. The result of walking in the light, coming into the light and walking in the light, is that you have this light of life. Jesus is going to say later in John 10:10, he'll say, I came that they, referring to his sheep, his people, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Right? This light of life. Jesus' purpose in his people coming into the light and walking in the light, his purpose is that they might have abundant life, that they might have true life, real, fulfilling, flourishing life. That doesn't mean that Jesus has come that we might have a wealthy life, right? A prestigious life, a life with outward glory. That's not what Jesus is saying in talking about abundant life, but he's talking about true life, right? True fulfillment, that which everyone is seeking, that all people are looking for. And very often, we get confusing or mixed or unclear or just incorrect messages about this in our world today. Think about how every advertisement you see will tell you that abundant life really means buying this thing and buying that thing. And if you buy, if you buy everything you want, then you'll truly be living. You'll be experiencing what true life is. We see advertisements like that every day. Or how our culture wants us to think that abundant life means no restrictions on my desires. That if I can do whatever I want without it being restricted, without anyone telling me no, then I'm living a fulfilling and an abundant life. That if you act on every desire you have, then you'll truly be living. Or maybe consider how your flesh wants you to think that abundant life means no authorities, right? No one telling you what to do. No one stopping you from reaching your full potential. If nobody can tell you what to do, then you'll truly be living. Right? We have all these messages from our flesh, from our culture, from advertisements, all different areas in this world. But in reality, none of those approaches lead to true life. Right? Each of those avenues, if you seek to just live your life with no authorities, or if you seek to just act on every desire or buy every single thing that you have, you're not living a free, true life. You're living a life of slavery. You're living a life enslaved to those things, enslaved to purchases, or enslaved to your desires, or enslaved to your desire for autonomy. What does the light of life look like? Right? If none of those lead to true life, none of those can offer you the light of life, what does the light of life? It looks like the Christian, you know, the mature Christian that you know who suffered horrible things in life, who's been through all kinds of experiences, right, and had all kinds of difficulties, yet has the deepest joy you've ever seen, who has wisdom to offer, who cares, and who hasn't let those things jade him or stop him from seeking to love and care for others. It looks like the faithful, joyful Christians around the world who are persecuted. That's the light of life. Who rejoice to praise God even when they're persecuted and even martyred for it. Even in simple ways, it looks like those times when you can inexplicably respond in love when someone you love snaps at you or says something rude, someone lashes out at you. You could turn the other cheek and show love to that person. But those things are what it means to have the light of life. It doesn't mean to have all the money in the world or to buy all the things in the world. It's a life that doesn't live and die by its own power and glory, right? It's a life that doesn't live simply for me. It's a life that's lived in Christ by his Spirit and is able to show love to others. So I ask you, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Are you walking in the light? Are you honest before God to come into the light, to confess your sins to him, to turn from them and to turn to Christ? Remember the Pharisees. We can look at them as an example of those who are walking in darkness stubbornly. They weren't in darkness simply because they were sinners, right? They weren't unique in the fact that they were sinners. No, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says in Romans 3:23. Right? Why were the Pharisees walking in darkness? The Pharisees were in darkness because they refused to come into the light, to let their sin be exposed, to confess it, to turn from that sin, and to be forgiven by the true judge. When we looked at Jesus as the true judge last week, the Pharisees didn't do that because they loved their sin. They didn't love the light. They didn't love the judge, Jesus. some of you, when I ask the question, are you walking in the light? Maybe you've never even considered that question before. I think maybe particularly of you covenant children, children who've grown up in the church, and maybe you start to get the idea that it just, as long as you just come here and worship God, and you read your Bible at home, and do the family worship or devotions, you're good, right? You're following what mom and dad say, and you're doing the right things, and that's fine. You go through the motions, right? Because mom and dad do it. Mom and dad tell you, you got to do it. Those things aren't bad, right? Don't hear me saying what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that any of those things are bad. Those are good things, but you need to realize there's something more than just following through the motions, doing these things, of developing good habits, right? What we're talking about is not just good habits. We're talking about a love. We're talking about having a love for the Savior. So you need to have that light of life. You don't need to just go through the motions, but you need to turn from sin and turn to Christ because you love Him more than those evil deeds, the sin of the darkness. And maybe you're not out sinning in scandalous ways, right? You're not out doing horrible things. But that question of what your love is really the chief question, isn't it? Right? Is your heart for Jesus, or is your heart for those ordinary sins and selfishness that characterize life in this age, right? Is your heart for loving the Lord, or is your heart for serving yourself, even in small ways? What is your chief love? That's the question here. Will you walk in the light, or will you remain in the darkness? Remember that nothing, you know, our culture says nothing that we see around us can offer you that true, abundant life, right? Nothing that we see in advertisements or anywhere else can give you that light of life. Right? That is only found in Jesus. If you want to really live, to truly live, you won't find it living for yourself, right? You won't find it living for your own power and advancement and glory. You won't find it living for the approval of others either, right? Just being a slave to what others say and do. You'll only find it in Jesus, because Jesus is the light of the world. He's the only one. So we need to walk in the light. Jesus, in this passage, he makes a massive claim. Right? This claim that he is the source of life. He's the bringer of salvation. He is the light of the world. It's an unbelievable thing for a man to say, isn't it? But that's just the thing. Remember the words from the officers in chapter 7. No one ever spoke like this man. Right? Jesus is making claims that really would be crazy for an ordinary man to say. But the fact is, Jesus is not just an ordinary man, is he? Jesus' works, in fact, will validate those massive claims. He says, I am the light of the world, but he's going to back up what he says by what he does. He's been revealing the truth that he's the light of the world progressively through these signs of turning water into wine, of healing the sick, showing his power over the forces of nature. He's fed thousands. Remember, he walked on water and brought the disciples safely through the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He's shown himself to be that light of the world, but his crowning work, greater than any of those other things that we've seen, or anything that we will see going forward, his crowning work, the sign that shows ultimately that he is the true and only light of the world, is his work on the cross. Right? It's his sacrifice of himself, his death, his atoning death on the cross that will show him to be the light of the world, where he receives the fullness of the wrath of God that's due to us for sin. Jesus' atoning work, that crowning work that backs up his claim here, casts his statement in a whole new light, I think. Instead of simply being, I am the light of the world, what he's saying is really, I am the one who will die for the salvation of the world. Right? Think about the fact that, yes, we receive the light of life. But for him, he receives the darkness of death on the cross. But remember that even in death, that the light will win the victory over death. Right? That he will not be defeated by the grave. No, he's raised up 3 days later. He'll be raised up and ascended on high. And so even now we can know that the light of the world is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So church, I want you to treasure that light of life which you have. Right? It's based solely in Christ, solely in what he has done for us. It's not based in you. And thus, treasuring that light of life, living in light of that light of life, walk in that light. Walk in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the key. That is the only way to find true and fulfilling and abundant life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are a glorious God. You are righteousness belongs to you. You are all righteous and all good. All perfection belongs to you, O Lord. But that you, Lord, are also a God who is gracious, who loves to see sinners repent, who offers to those who are in darkness the light of life. You offer the grace of stepping out of that darkness and to trust in Christ by walking in the light. Oh Lord, would you build us up now in our trust, our faith in Christ. Help us to rest in him alone for our salvation. Help us to feel that light of life shining upon us. Would you be with us now as we go through our worship? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.